We look through the book of Ephesians. It's a very interesting book as we consider the Apostle Paul in his very dire state that he's in. He calls himself a prisoner of the Lord for your sake, he says, speaking to a local church. And yet he writes with such joy and such contentment, doesn't he? And it really just it convicts my heart to think about that. It's through sometimes the most minor inconvenience that we can really lose our joy in the Lord. And he really shows us this. And we got to chapter 4, and we shifted gears from our wealth in Christ to our walk in Christ. Our walk in Christ is the application point, if you will, is where we apply it, is where we live it. And I hope it's been a help to you, but we're going to continue. If you will, pick up in verse 17. Verse 17, we left off there last week. Notice what he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." He says, look around, compare yourself, understand, okay, this is how they're walking. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." We'll look at that word in just a minute, but he says they've given past feeling. There's no more feeling. There's no more conviction or conscience. There's nothing there that they say, well, I shouldn't be doing this. This is probably not something I should. It's past that. They're so engulfed in sin. And to the work, notice, work all in cleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that lifestyle, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. By the way, the lusts in your hearts are very deceitful. They're not for our good or our benefit. They're always for our destruction, really. They're deceitful. And notice verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We'll pause there in our reading. But notice in your notes now, as we continue in our walk with the Lord, just a little bit, we read some of this last week, just a little rehash here, but that chapters 4 through 6 give us practical application for the Christian life. They are about our walk in Christ. Our walk refers to our manner of living, our conduct, our behavior. We are introduced to the subject in chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We said that there, then five times in these chapters, we're instructed to walk a certain way. We already read those. Skip down to the next paragraph. We are to walk or conduct our lives in such a manner that we are pleasing to God and are a blessing and help to others. God begins by requesting that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now again, we clarified what vocation means, but notice again, Webster says it's a summons or strong inclination to a particular state. I think I misspelled that, didn't I? Or a course of action, especially a divine call to the religious life. Now the primary application, walk worthy of the vocation, is to live a life worthy of our calling in Christ. We're called Christians. We're called saints. We're to walk worthy of who we are in Christ. A lot of people say, well, one day I'll be a saint. One day I'll get to heaven and be a saint. No, you're a saint now. That's we miss that sometimes. One day I'll have my glorified body and I'll no more of this foul language and nasty thoughts. And well, hang on, you're a saint now, according to the Bible, and we ought to live accordingly. Okay, we're going to look at that in a minute, but we must maintain a proper attitude. Now, last week we looked at a few of these. Humility is the attitude we ought to have. First of all, it's the opposite of false pride. It's meekness, the opposite of self-assertion, rudeness and harshness. Patience, then, we looked at is the opposite of giving up and quitting. Love is the opposite of hate. We're to show unconditional acceptance to people, and again, while rejecting their sin. We're to demonstrate care and compassion. Now, we must maintain unity. By the way, there's a lot of churches today for the sake of the love of Jesus. What is it? Boy, we love everyone unconditionally, which is exactly what we're supposed to do, but they also bring with them the sin into the church, and they don't handle the sin. It's just swept under the rug, or if you feel that's how God created you, then so be it. And in order to do that, you have to close this book. That's the problem. This book messes the church up. Well, I should say their church is up, doesn't it? Because they don't want to, if they close this book, then we can do whatever we want to do. The problem is when you have this book open and you adhere to it, it really changes your attitude and view on a lot of things. And we got to be careful about that. So anyways, now let's look at this. We must maintain the unity. Now, again, I said last week, but unity is not uniformity. Not everybody the same. And pastor used to say, if everyone in this church were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Isn't that a scary thought? Maybe we would have church maybe just every once in a while. We'll show up maybe just once a month, or God help us with the giving part of it and other things, right? So we think about now, he says, no, it's not uniformity. We're unique individuals. Everyone is different. We're all different. Praise God for that. God made us that way. The only person we're being conformed to and is our standard is Jesus Christ. You know that. We can be who we are as unique individuals in Christ and still have unity with other believers. For notice Philippians 2, verse 2. I enjoy the book of Philippians, and we're going to get to that book maybe later in the year. But he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. He says here, fulfill my joy. This is what I'm looking for in you. I want to see it in you, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He says, be cautious and careful. Hey, are you comfortable? Can I help you? Well, what about you? No, it doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. Well, what about you? What can I do to be a blessing? I want to look after you. I want to look at your things, he says. Now, again, because we're in Christ, we're different. Praise the Lord. A radical change took place when we trusted Christ and were born again. Now we're warned against walking the way the lost walk. We are to walk according, notice, as the truth is in Jesus, we're to walk in his truth. So that leads us to number one here. Notice, we're to not to walk in the vanity of the mind. We are not to walk in the vanity of the mind. Notice again, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. That word henceforth is not an old archaic word. People say, oh, those kinds of words in the Bible need to be replaced and updated. No, that's a good word. The word henceforth means from here, this way. Okay, you started over here, now keep going. The Lord doesn't say, now hang on, start all the way back over there. What's he say? Where are you at right now? Okay, you got saved, you repented of your sins, you turned to Christ, praise the Lord. Now, henceforth, from here on out, you start walking different. And I like that. So henceforth. Now, notice again in your notes here that this is where we walked, past tense. This is where we lived before God quickened us and made us alive, as he says in chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now that we already read in chapter 2. The next paragraph, notice the vanity means devoid of truth. It's perverse. It's depraved, if you will. It has to do with frailty. And lack of strength, really. Some people think vanity is, oh, look at me and look. No, a major part of the definition is what? Very weak. I can't do it. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. How's everything going to turn out? I don't know. What is it? That's vanity. You're trusting self. And he said, don't trust self. You trust the Lord. You know that. So that's devoid of truth, but also frailty. The command is clear. We are not to walk the way we did before, the way the world is presently walking. The Christian walk is clearly different. Now, basically, it's going the opposite direction. Okay, flip it over. But notice, it's the opposite direction. It's the polar opposite of what the world's doing. Okay, now, all of us were in the world prior to coming to Christ, and we know that. But now, henceforth, you ought to look different, talk different, speak different, be entertained differently, right, than the world. When you see things, people ask me one time, why aren't you coming to this concert? I said, well, I don't want to go, you know, and I was a younger Christian, and I wasn't real bold in the faith. And I said, well, I don't really want to go. And I said, well, why not? Well, I just don't like the band. I don't want to go hear them. Well, what I really meant was, I don't want to go around that. Oh, the drinking and drugs and sexuality and the rock music. I know every song they're going to play, and every other word is blankety F this and blankety blank. And so I should have spoken up, but that's really the heart we ought to have, is I don't want to go around that. It bothers me. Now notice letter A then. We no longer have our understanding darkened lacking the light of God's truth. Verse 18 again, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Notice that. Darkened, alienated, ignorant, blind. Some very descriptive words there, aren't they? That describes the world today. How can you hook up with four different people over the weekend and wake up Monday and, hey, man, what's up? And then brag about it. And what? Ignorant, blind, darkened, alienated from God. How can you do certain things like that? How can you go out and be disrespectful to others and things of that nature? And again, you think about now, notice, we no longer have that understanding darkened. It's been, the light's turned on. Remember old Hank Williams saying, I saw the light. Now, he was a worldly man, but he had a lot of truth to that song. I mean, the light bulb's turned on. Now, he died of alcoholism at like 30-something years old or something. Sad, tragic story, but he had a lot of truth in that song. Man, I saw the light. The light bulb turned on. And as soon as you got saved, praise God, I think everyone in here is saved, you said, boy, there's something different. Now, what I'm getting at is we no longer walk according to that. There's something changed. And if there's nothing that has changed in your life, you might want to do a little checkup. Am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord? But then he goes on to letter B. Notice, we are no longer alienated from life and God, he says, because of ignorance and blindness. Now, not one person that claims to be saved can ever say, I'm ignorant. I don't know. Well, why? Because we have a Bible. Now, if this Bible was written in another language that we didn't understand, then we could say, oh, I didn't understand that. We don't have a Bible in our language, but no. We have a Bible written in our language, don't we? And we all have probably, almost even in the younger children, probably have two or three copies of the Bible at home. And you think about now, no longer ignorant. Why? Because we have the truth. We're no longer blinded. Letter C then, we're no longer insensitive to sin and must not give ourselves over to lasciviousness. Now notice lascivious, this word is again, it's an older word, not used today in our modern language, but it's unbridled lust or excess or shamelessness. Number two, lasciviousness is also characterized by all uncleanness and greediness. Now, I won't go into some of that because we do have younger people here, but just be careful and very careful about that. The P-O-R-N word, this describes it exactly. Because it's greedy, there's no shame, it's shameless, it's unbridled, isn't it? And this is an epidemic in America today. The percentage of men that not just have looked or watched, but are literally addicted to it, the numbers are so high today. It's amazing. It's so sad. But you think about it, this is what he's talking about. This lasciviousness to work this uncleanness, the greediness, he says. We're no longer to be, notice, insensitive to the sin. There must be something there, and that's the Holy Spirit that says, when you get saved, you get real sensitive about stuff, real sensitive. It's like, I'm sensitive about that. I'm careful about that. And we're not trying to be super Christians where we're holier than thou. We're not being that, but we're filled with the Spirit and sensitive to sin. Number two, then, we don't walk anymore the ways of the world, but notice two, we are to walk then as the truth is in Jesus. That's what he says. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now again, he's saying, if you still live in these things, you've not learned Christ yet. You haven't caught on. You're not saved. And we got a lot of people today that claim to be saved, but they're not saved. Well, you can't judge any man. You don't know their heart. You don't know what they've said. No, but I do know the book. Here's the standard in the rule book we're supposed to follow. And you're not following the book. There's something off with that. Now, notice we're to walk. We must listen to Jesus, letter A. Learn what he is teaching us. We got to listen to him. He says, you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, just a clarification here. None of these people heard Jesus preach or teach. Okay. He'd already ascended. He'd already been gone. He's already gone, right? So what's he talking about? You've heard him? You've been taught by him? Now, there may be a few people in the congregation possibly that had heard Jesus, but the vast majority of them were Gentile people far away from Jerusalem. We're over in Ephesus now, okay? We're in this part over here where a lot of Roman things are happening. We know we already studied the city, but anyways, he's talking about this. Now, can we apply this today? My point is that people say, well, the Bible's archaic, it's outdated, you can't use it, it's not. No, that's not true. This Bible, our great-great-great-grandfathers had the same Bible, and we can use it today in 2025. Isn't that amazing? It's just a testimony to the fact of the preservation and inspiration of the Bible, and it still works. But he says, listen, you've learned of Christ, you've heard of him, you've been taught the truth in Christ. Now, he's speaking primarily, Paul was the one that taught them. He later would send Timothy there to teach these people and to encourage them, and eventually he'd become the pastor there and work there. Now, letter B, we must realize also and accept what happened when we got saved. He says in verse 22 again, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Again, that word means your lifestyle, how you conducted yourself, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I believe this. We still sin. We still have trouble. We know that. But if I go home, I don't put on a shirt over this shirt. Oh, this shirt. Come on, man. Get this thing off. It's uncomfortable. Right? Maybe we'll get you in a suit on the wedding. No, you won't. But you know, right? It's like, man, oh, you get this tie. We laugh sometimes about it, but I wear my noose on Sundays. You know, it's real tight. But I don't do, no, I'm going to take this, man, get this thing up and put on something comfortable. Same thing. Some people think that. Well, I'll add Christ to my life. There's a complete radical change, right? You take off the old jacket or old shirt, you put on the new shirt. Just kind of clarifying that because of a lot of teachings today. So notice Colossians 3, verse 9, I have there in your notes. He says, lie not one to another, seeing what? You put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Amazing. So one, we put off the old man, the old sin nature. We put on the new man, the new nature, and we have only one nature, the new nature. Now, we were by nature the children of wrath. That goes directly to 2 Corinthians 5:17, a wonderful verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It has to do with our renewing, our regeneration, our redemption, as we talked about that already. But as Jesus came in and bought us off the slave market, he put within us a new heart. He literally took us into his home, changed our name to his name, if you will, not as an employee, but as a family member, all of that. What's happening? We've received the new nature. Now, again, I say this, but we still have a problem with sin. That's why we are instructed to avoid it. But the Lord has made it possible, and underline this, for us to be everything he desires us to be in this world and to give him everything he deserves from us. Okay? Now, remember that. Some people say, well, it's so hard to live the Christian life. I tried and I keep failing. And that's okay. We're going to fail. We still live in this fallen state, we call it. But listen, he's given us everything we need, every tool we need, everything we need to be successful Christians that please the Lord. Right? Everything. We have no excuses. Well, Lord, if I could, if I had, I would, if I could. No, we have everything we need. That's clearly laid out for us. Again, I say this, as we read a little bit on Sunday, but that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we stand before him at judgment or bow before him, we won't say, well, Lord, I would have, but I was stuck to a wheelchair. Well, Lord, I could have, but, you know, I had all these ailments and problems. No flesh glory in his presence. We stand before him or kneel before him and say, Lord, all glory to you. All glory to you because you gave me everything I needed to please you and fulfill your will. Okay, letter C then. We must stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, this is pretty interesting. We put away, he says, verse 25, if you will, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another, be angry and sin not. Now, you can be angry, apparently, and not sin. People say, well, you get angry, you're sinning. That's not true. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's different kinds of anger. We ought to be angry at these people that kill these babies. We ought to be angry at this agenda that's being pushed in America today. There's a lot of things we ought to be angry at. Okay, he continues on. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give. That just means be hasty to handle things. right? Hasty to correct things, maybe ask for forgiveness from somebody or make something right. Again, neither give place to the devil. We can give place to him. We give him a place at the table, literally. We set a placemat for him. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him that labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, he might have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And notice here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we must stop grieving the Holy Spirit. If we're going to walk in the truth and not walk according to the ways of our former life and world, we must not grieve the Spirit. Now, to grieve means to afflict with sorrow, to make sad or sorrowful, to treat others so as to cause grief. We must not act towards the Holy Spirit in a manner which would produce pain in the bosom of a friend who loves us. That's the literal meaning of it. Okay, I don't want to do something that grieves you as a friend. I don't want to do that purposely, and that's what he said. Now, so one, notice, what causes this grief or pain? A great deal is listed in the chapter which causes that pain. And we covered some of it in the last message of not walking worthy of who we are in Christ, and pride and low tolerance for each other, promoting disunity in the church, allowing our minds to be deceived with false doctrine. And now we come to this passage that the list really continues on. Notice again, we'll come through this list and then be done. But notice that, one, friendship with the world is a big, big warning sign. Verse 17 through 19, really, as he already talked about, we read that already, but just friendship with the world in general. We ought to be friendly with people. You know that. We're in the world, but not of the world. Again, a boat's primary purpose is to be on the water. If you have a boat sitting in the field over here, it's no good. You can use it for storage or whatever, but it's no good. It didn't fulfill its purpose. You put it in the water, hallelujah. As soon as the water gets in the boat, then you have a problem. See, the water's got to stay outside the boat. You're doing great. And Grant, if you've ever been on a boat before, a jet ski or something, start taking on water, you're going, that's not good. All your money's going down the drain. You know what boat stands for, by the way, right? Break out another thousand. I mean, just you pay. Here you go. You're paying for that. Could stand for a lot of things, but anyway, you think about it. You got to be careful. We know that, and I'm preaching to the saints here tonight. Friendship with the world. Well, let her be not accepting what the Lord teaches about our new life. Really, they didn't accept it. Well, this is what I'm teaching you. A lot of people say, "Well, no." You ever had to work with somebody who's a know-it-all? I mean, you know, you've been there longer than they have. I mean, you're 20 years older than them. I don't know if you have that, but you were, no, I don't think we should do it that way. We should do it this way. And you go, no, I've done this 486 times. Let me tell you how to do it. Okay, listen to what I say. So you think about it now, not accepting what the Lord teaches us about our new life. It'd be good for me if I just shut up, some part of my language, but and just let the Lord speak, right? Just be quiet. Okay, Lord, speak. Okay, Lord. You know, sometimes in prayer, you don't have to say anything. You just sit there in silence or kneel there in silence. And the Lord, speak to me, help me. Another thing he says is lying. If you follow the teachings of Paul, Paul talks a lot about lying. Have you noticed that? I wonder why. Well, I know why, because he was a liar. I almost guarantee, man, he had a problem with lying, as all of us do, right? All of us do. Lying. And again, we got to be careful about that. I know it's a struggle for me sometimes, just blurting something out or maybe giving a white lie from time to time. He talks about that. Letter D, keeping anger and giving place to the devil. We keep anger, he says. You hold it in. What are you doing? You're giving place to the devil, providing an opportunity for him to come in and do his thing and work. He wants to use us like a pawn, doesn't he, if he can. Another one is stealing and refusing to work. He says, verse 28, let him steal no more. That's pretty simple. Don't steal anymore. But rather, here's the opposite. Hey, I'll give you something. If you tell somebody, don't do that, we're not going to do that. It'd be good to follow up with, but here's what we could do. Because that reassures him, doesn't it? That's what he said. Don't steal anymore. And those guys said, okay, what do we do now? Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Go out and labor and save your money so you can give to him that needeth. Well, that's hard to do, ain't it? Refusing to work. A lot of people, again, Paul says there to another church, he says, listen, a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, corrupt communication, putting people down and refusing to build them up. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, edification, building others up, encouraging others, whatever it may be. That corrupt communication often takes place. He says then, refusing to forgive, and we've seen that. He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and here's the emphasis here, and here's why we do, because what Jesus did for you. So again, we don't compare ourselves to others. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, and Paul says, that's not wise. You're going to get messed up. Social media, comparing ourselves all the time to other people. Oh, you're going to get messed up. You're going to get real antsy. I want to go somewhere else. I want to do something else. I want to better my life in this way, buy this or buy that. You think about now, it comes back to, I want to do it because the Lord did it for me. So what's the remedy? Very quickly here, we'll wrap it up. But notice, choose to walk in truth. We have to choose to walk in truth. That's the thing. Paul is saying, I'm not forcing you to do any of this. I'm giving you some suggestions. I'm giving you what's called directives. Here you go. I'm directing you in this way. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. But Paul can hold their hand, right? He was in prison. I'm not there with you. I can't be there with, but here's what I want to encourage you with. So we have to choose to walk in truth. We've got to choose. We've got to stand up and be, you know, adults and big boys and girls and say, I'm going to choose to walk in truth. I don't care what they say. I don't care how they feel. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. John wrote, you know, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. That's what I want. You have chosen to walk in the truth. Letter B, stop lying and tell the truth, he says. Just tell the truth. Be honest. Put away lying. Speak truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another. We're family, he says. Stop stealing and do honest work to make a living. Stop putting people down. Build them up instead. Edify, encourage. Stop allowing conflicts to go unresolved. Big problem today for many, many in the church. Get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. That word clamor means to protest loudly. You know, people protest things. They're real loud and obnoxious, except when it comes to things of God. Real loud and all this and that, guns rights and all these rights and all these things. And then it comes to the things of the Lord and they get real quiet, don't they? Oh, well, you know, I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to get reprimanded. We got to be careful about that. You know that. That clamoring, if you will, evil speaking, malice. You know what malice is? Ill will towards someone else. You may not be mean or rude or hateful or even harsh with them with your mouth, but you have ill will toward them. You want, you know, I wouldn't mind if they got a flat tire, okay? If I saw them on the side of the road with their hood up and smoke come out their engine, I'm just driving right past them. Ill will. That's malice. Be kind one to another. Be kind. Be kind. Kind is free. Kind doesn't cost you anything, does it? Kind. Being kind to people. Just kind. That's a evidence. If you follow the life of Jesus, Jesus was kind to everybody. Some people walked up and got about, you ever had someone get about half an inch from your face? And they were, when they talk, they spit on you. You know, they may not even be angry at you, just spit. And you're going, oh, whatever the case is. I mean, he had people come up to him. And I mean, not only that, but he had people come up and try to hit him and try to slap him and try to kill him on many occasions. Paul had the same result. And what? Jesus was always kind to people, always. Even when he knew they talked bad about him and cursed him and made foul comments about his mother. We be not born of fornication like your mama. Your mama plays a prostitute. I mean, how'd you like that? Someone say that to you about your mama. He was kind to everybody. He really was, until the time came. There's a line in the sand, and we get real close to it, don't we? But there's a line. Jesus is very patient, kind, and merciful, and forgiving. But there's a day coming when it's not going to be good for you. We get too close to the line. We'll step over the line. The Lord has to step in. And we know that. Okay, so anyways, he's going to handle his business here. But again, coming back to being kind, forgive one another. Has God forgiven you? And that's the crux of it all. I won't. I will not. I can't. Hang on a second. Did Jesus? Yes. Did Jesus? I just can't do that. I had a dear old lady in another ministry. I was minister at another church I was working in. And she made a comment like that. She said, I will not put up with those people. I will not. And it was someone she was real upset with or whatever the case is. And I thought about that. I said, man, how many times have I haven't said that, but I've thought that. You know, I'm not putting up with that. I can't stand that. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not going to do it. And then the thought comes, well, hang on. Hang on a second. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's remember that. So again, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you walking? Are you walking worthy of who you are in Christ? Are you walking in the truth? Okay, again, I know I'm speaking to the saints tonight. You live for the Lord. You're doing a great job, by the way. And again, I don't say that enough, but you are doing a fantastic job serving the Lord and being so faithful. I appreciate that so much. I really do. I know you're not doing it for the church. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for the Lord. And I do praise you for that. I just see the growth and the walk that you all have. Our young people just have, I'm so proud of them and thankful for them and do appreciate all of you. But let's continue our walk in Christ. Stay focused, stay faithful, and keep on keeping on. I want to encourage you to stay in your Bible this week. I want to encourage you to stay in your prayer closet. I know it's hard to do, but do it. Stay with it. Keep it on your schedule. Prioritize it, and you won't regret it one time. All right? Okay. Remember those on our prayer list, if you will, please, again. And Lord willing, we might see you on Saturday at the wedding. If not, we'll see you on Sunday, all right? All right, Lord, thank you for this evening once again and for your grace here, for taking care of us. I'm so appreciative of our people, Lord, being so faithful. Lord, just thankful for all that you do for us. Thank you for the Word of God especially. We don't have to guess at these things. We don't have to wonder what to do tomorrow. We have everything given to us. We have every tool. We have every instruction given to us on how to live a successful Christian life and how to please you and walk accordingly. Help us to do that, Lord. It's not easy. Strengthen us through thy Spirit and thy power. In Jesus' name, amen.